So I prayed for you guys this week. I prayed that God would bring exactly the people that he needed here to hear this message. So by the fact that you're here, I want you to get ready and get excited because God's got something for you. Okay, let's pray. God, thank you that every single person hearing this message is not doing so by accident. Thank you, God, for the army of resources and talents stewarded by every person in this room. God, we just give you this time. Take it away. This is yours. May every word spoken be your words, God. Thank you for all that you've entrusted to our stewardship. Thank you for having plans for us, promising that they're full of hope. Thank you that not one word of yours will return void. I pray, God, that your words are effectively communicated today. I pray that you be moving and stirring each and every person's heart about what this means for them. Thank you, God, for being a patient teacher who revels in our learning and our conquering, a God who takes us from glory to glory. And we just ask, God, this morning that you just show us that next level of your glory for us. So it's in your name we pray. Amen. So in a minute, I'm going to be reading a passage that's going to be really familiar to most of you. If you'd like to read along with me, turn to Matthew 25, starting with verse 14, and I'll meet you there in a minute. I think it's only fitting, though, that on this week that we're thinking about thankfulness and talking about giving thanks, that I start with giving thanks. And so first, I want to give thanks to David and Cindy. This year, you guys know, has been one that we have had no grid for, and they've had to make a lot of really important decisions and have prayerfully navigated those complex decisions and managed to keep this place open and also managed to empower a bunch of people in this church body to pursue the dreams and visions that God has put on their heart. And so on behalf of all of us, we're thankful for you guys and so thankful for Impact. I mean, how amazing is it that we get to come and we get to worship and we get to get filled up in person? We're so grateful. So thank you, Lord, for Impact and for David and Cindy. And then second, I want to humbly thank you. So the irony is not lost on me. It's no coincidence that the message God gave me is about taking the little bit and watching the Lord multiply it. So by comparison of wisdom, age, biblical degrees, I mean, pretty much any measure, I would be the little bit. In fact, if I had known when I had approached Pastor David a while ago with a really great Bible study series idea that he'd be like, yeah, you should get up and share that in church sometime, then I probably wouldn't be up here. But God, ironically, uses the giant slaying little Davids, uses the fishes and loaves, the widow's mite, the pearl, I mean, on and on. His word is full of examples of how he takes that little bit and multiplies it. So if I believe my own message, then God can take my little bit, multiply it, and have something for everybody to receive today. So thank you for listening to a message that really has impacted me, inspired me, and sent me on a journey of lifelong learning. Okay, so Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 through 30. It's the parable of the talents. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more bags. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. See, so you knew that I harvest where I had not sown and gather where I had not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put the money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whomever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Wow. So Pastor David recently taught us through the wisdom of the book of Revelation. So it's the last book of the Bible, the end of the book, if you will. And this year, more than most, it may really feel like we are at the end of the book, if you know what I mean. The end is near. Well, is it? We don't know. But what we do know is that we are still living in the middle of this holy mystery, and we have a mission. And that mission hasn't changed since the very beginning. So going back to the Garden of Eden before the fall, when things are perfect, here was God's mission to Adam and Eve. All right, so I'm going to be referencing Genesis 1, 26 through 31. "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground.' Then God said, 'I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth. Every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the ground, of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along in the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food.' And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. There was evening, there was morning, the sixth day." So looking back to what God first said to them, Adam and Eve's mission, in verse 28. That word for be fruitful in Hebrew is para, which means bring forth fruit, to be, cause to be, to make fruitful, to grow, or to increase. Okay? This creative command required the action of tending to what God had created for the purpose of increasing what he had done. The next thing God says is to fill the earth and subdue it. Because this was before the fall, we can assume the vision was a world full of people who were workers for the kingdom. Okay, this word subdue used in verse 28 is the Hebrew word kabosh, which means to bring into bondage or to make subservient. Okay, the word subservient carries with this an obedience that doesn't question or waver. It literally means to be less important than in order to serve as a means to an end. Before the fall, this was easy. All things were pliable clay in the potter's hand, and they were used for the service of the kingdom of God. Adam and Eve were administrators of the king, making sure that what was happening with every plant, animal, and seed was in line with God's command. So from the beginning, the instructions, the mission, was to use, tend, and multiply everything for the glory of God, and to literally fill the earth with people that were doing the same. With that first question of, did God really say, posed by the serpent in Genesis 3, verse 1, that obedience that doesn't waver or question, it wavered. But even after the fall, the Old Testament is filled with stories of people who took what little they had, made it subservient to God's purpose, and watched multiply. When Jesus stepped on the scene, his teaching carried the same theme. Okay, we see that here in the parable of talents, and so we're going to take a closer look. At the very beginning, the parable clearly says that this man entrusted his wealth to his servants. Okay, it belonged to him. They served him. This wasn't a loan from a buddy. There was no doubt about the expectation that there was work to be done with the money. The first servant, it says, he went at once and put the money to work. No holding back. Okay, same with the second. And I actually love that while they were both trusted with different amounts, both had the same yield. Both reaped twofold for their master. I also love that the response to both of these servants is word for word the same. I mean, when do you do that in regular life? I don't know if the servants were just standing there side by side and he was going down the line, but how normal is it to go up to somebody, respond to them, and then literally to go to the next person and say the exact same thing? I just picture the servants kind of side glancing like, is he okay? But I love words, and if you can't tell, all the Greek and Hebrew, I think a perfectly chosen word has the potential to radically shift the meaning. And I think it's no accident that God chose these words for Jesus to speak in this parable. Because if I, a human, care about these details, I have to assume that I can't outdo the Father in his love for details. And so there's no difference. The first servant technically had a larger sum of money to give the master, but that made no difference to the master in thinking that he had done well, or the upgrade to more, so the multiplication, or the invitation to share in the master's joy. It wasn't like, oh, good job, but, you know, Frank did better. It wasn't like, you did good, but I'm going to keep you doing exactly what you're doing because I know you can handle that, but I'm not really sure that you're ready for more. It also wasn't, hey, thanks, this is a great win for me. I appreciate you being a pawn and just, like, serving my purposes. This is awesome. Rather, it was a universal, unconditional celebration and elevation because the servants were partnering and prospering and multiplying what belonged to the master in creative ways. It was a twofold joy in which the cooperation of the master and the servant was prospering both of them. The third servant, though, that's the part that you kind of like skim through where you're like, oh, blah, 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 wicked servant, ooh, weeping and gnashing of teeth, you know, and you're side glancing thinking like, I hope that's not me. Well, this time through, I slowed down a little bit, and God showed me this in a way that I've never seen it before. I'm sure you guys do this sometimes where you're reading a passage that you've read, you know, a million times, and then for some reason, you're reading it that time, and it just, like, it hits you. Like, it's that living word where God just takes those same words, and you see them in a whole new light. And that was definitely my experience this time through with this parable of the talents. So the third servant, he starts in a way that the first two don't. And I always read it as an excuse, and it is, but it's so much more than that. The first thing he says is, I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. Ouch. I mean, he has the complete wrong idea about this master. The original word for hard, it, as in the hard man, it means harsh, severe, even offensive. And that doesn't sound like the guy that just responded to the first two servants. The servant had internalized this view of the master that to him may have been really, truly, and honestly how he felt. Sometimes do we do that? Do we internalize lies that taint how we see our provider? Sometimes it takes inner healing or a fresh look at the word to remind us of who God is and what his character's like. This isn't where the servant stops, though. Then the servant tells him, essentially, that what he has isn't even rightfully his. Am I reading that right? That he harvests where he hasn't sown and gathers where he hasn't scattered. So as a servant, and I'm just wondering out loud now, who did that servant think scattered the seed and yield the harvest for this master? Maybe the servants? I mean, maybe it was a bitter servant who truly saw this as the master getting some of what was rightfully his. I don't know for sure. But y'all, if that's the case, he forgot who provided the seed. He forgot who provided his living. Alternatively, though, and maybe easier to relate to, he may have done what he did because he feared that it wouldn't be enough. Man, does that hit home for anybody else? Maybe my gift isn't enough. Maybe I'm not talented enough. Maybe my job isn't enough to make a difference. Maybe I don't have enough time. Well, regardless of the why, we know for sure that he buried what he was entrusted with because something in him feared. It literally says he was afraid. We can assume that he feared that any other outcome besides burying that talent wouldn't have been advantageous for him. Okay, he totally lost sight of that cooperative mindset of multiplication that comes with the kingdom yoke. Don't we do that? Don't we sometimes get all sorts of wild ideas of what could potentially happen to us if we put what God has given us on the line and take those leaps of faith to make it grow? Do we ever accuse God of being harsh or severe? Are we ever even a little afraid that if we give him our heart, our money, our career, our time, our talent, whatever else, that the outcome won't be advantageous for us? In those moments, we forget that not only is God the God that is always inviting us into more and more. You've been faithful with little. Let me give you more. Let me give you more. But also that every single thing that we do for him is an invitation to share in his happiness. It's our happiness. Wow. So in responding to this third servant, the master never confirms his accusations of him. He never says, yeah, you're right, I am like that. I do that. I almost hear him saying with heartbreak, so this is what you think? He's echoing this accusation back, just checking, like, really, is that what you think? I noticed the first two were really active in their approach to what they've been given. Some translations said they traded to increase their sums. Others said they gained more. But we know that it was something that they did. And in the master's reply to that third servant, it's essentially like he says, man, you could have done something, anything. I mean, even just giving it to the bank so that it can produce interest, just don't bury it. It's interesting that we bury dead things. Then the servant gets thrown outside in the dark, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it sounds a lot like the fall. Thrown out of the garden, spiritually in the dark. All of a sudden, there's pain and worry. There's toil. Work was supposed to be a joy. In fact, work was supposed to be much more than that. This parable is so often strictly seen as a financial one, but I want to challenge you today to look at it through a few new lenses. Okay? What have you been given? I don't know the answer to that, but a few things that I know for sure that we all have are our titles, our tithe, our talents, and our time. Okay, so let's talk about titles. Work. What do you do? It's one of the first questions that we ask each other. And actually, one time in grad school, we had this, like, icebreaker. And we had to introduce ourselves to the class by answering the question, who are you? But we couldn't use a title. We couldn't say, I'm a mother, I'm a business owner, I'm, you know, this, that. It was really hard to do. And this isn't a new problem. I mean, we see in Mark 6:3 that Jesus was even known by his titles. It says, then they scoffed. He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and his sisters live right here among us. Okay, so carpenter, son, brother. I often wonder at what went on during Jesus' gap time that the Gospels don't detail. I mean, he obviously spent many years as a carpenter, learning Joseph's trade, practicing it himself. And since his life reflected the perfect will of God, there's got to be value in having a profession and a family. I mean, he could have just poofed down here, but he didn't. He was a son. And not just that, a brother, a friend. So my challenge is not separating you from what you do. It's challenging you to see what you do and our mission as believers as inseparable. So back in 2013, I had worked for like almost 6 years to get to the point where I could finally begin privately practicing counseling, okay? I had done college, grad school, practicum, and here I was. I was ready to launch into my career. I had a place on the City of Austin Marriage and Family Board of Directors. My plan was going awesome, y'all. And then God told me driving home one day, he said, come work for me. And I had no idea what that meant, but I did. I quit everything. And then I totally panicked, and I thought, what did I do? And I questioned my sanity. And instead of a shiny new career path that I expected God to just kind of like swoop in with this, oh, it's already paved out, and here you go. He handed me at first volunteer spots and odds and ends and just random jobs. And then this mission trip, which the levels of convincing that God had to do to get me to go on this mission trip, that's a whole nother sermon. But on the streets of Nicaragua, I knew my journey in missions wasn't over. It was just beginning. So I thought, great, I'm going to go home. I'll volunteer a couple hours a week at a missions organization, do something like that. A year and a half later, I stood before the board of directors and was examined to become the next director of Mandate. And it was so impractical and ironic and unheard of that it had God written all over it. Okay, so my missions experience was tiny. I knew nothing about international business. I spoke Spanish. I had traveled in Latin America. And God had me launching into business and missions in Asia. Because God. I literally had a modern-day Moses moment of, like, God, are you sure? Because if you're not in this, like, I'm not doing it. And he responded, I am choosing you. But if you don't want it, I'll choose someone else. And it was like, okay, I want it. So in this situation, if I were in the parable, I would have had, like, a quarter of a talent, okay? But God said, that's enough. Put it to work. And so we did. And somehow an entire board prayed and agreed that God wanted me on. And so Mandate, it's an organization that takes professionals in almost any field you can imagine. So teachers, IT guys, engineers, vocational trainers, all sorts of professions, and connects them to ministries, Christian businesses, organizations, in these areas of the world in which the population is less than 2% Christian. So they're called least reach areas. Sometimes that's because they are largely agnostic. Sometimes they're Muslim, animist, Buddhist. Sometimes they're even hostile to Christianity. And the way they go in is, let's say they're an engineer. They go and they work as an engineer, and they do it well. Okay, they do their job really well, and they love people. They authentically live their lives. They're not living a cover or an alias, like, oh, I'm pretending to be an engineer, I'm really doing other stuff. They're really doing it. They're genuinely in love with Jesus, and God takes it from there, and we see Muslims getting baptized, house churches, movements of God, and not one of them is led by our professionals. It's led by the people around them, who've seen this amazing engineer say that he's going to pray about this business decision, or who is uncommonly generous, or who just cares for his staff in a way that's, like, not normal. So, ironically, God had me quit my job to work for him, and the work he had for me was to help others use their work for him. So it's really funny. I mean, this multiplication thing is real, you guys. Anyway, I share all of that to share one word with you. Avodah. A-V-O-D-A-H, Avodah, okay? Patrick and May Lai, they lead an organization that I work really closely with. It's called Open USA, and he himself has started many of these businesses, and they have incredible testimonies, and he also is a word nerd, so I kind of relate. He chased down countless Hebrew scholars when he was learning Hebrew just because he wanted to fact check and make sure he was reading this correctly. There essentially in Hebrew is no word that means ministry, at least in the way of we think of it today. Like the, oh, he's in ministry, or they left their jobs to go into full-time ministry. That ministry word is avodah. It means work, worship, and service. Work and worship. Okay, they're the same word. Think about your titles, all right? Your professional titles, your family titles, your volunteer work. Okay, now think, that is your worship. Your work is worship. You know, often in today's day, we compartmentalize the sacred and the secular. And, you know, Franklin says, we're all ministers. And it's true. I mean, what if your fatherhood was your ministry? You know, what if what you did for 40 hours a week at work was your ministry? And not necessarily always in the overt ways that we think of, you know, evangelizing and reaching out and praying for people. It's a lot of that, but it's also a lot of living in an uncommon way. So what titles has God placed in your hands? How are we investing them to serve and multiply his kingdom? Okay, so on to tithe. Money is the obvious application of this parable. Okay, we know about tithing. If you've gone to Impact more than a few months, you've probably heard some amazing tithing testimonies. It's awesome. I'm not going to ask you if you're tithing, actually. I'm not even really going to talk about tithing. Instead, I'm going to ask, how are you putting God's money to work? Okay, so full disclosure, I remember being in college. They'd pass the offering plate, and if I put, like, extra in there, if I dropped something big, I'd be like, God, did you see that? Like, I'm dipping into, like, my money to bless you extra. Like, this part's mine, but I'm, like, blessing you extra with it. So that's really great. Y'all, I'm thankful for the grace and the patience that God had in me learning that it's all been his anyway. I was that third servant saying, I work really hard, and you're, like, dipping into this. This is 10% yours, and this 90%, that's mine. As opposed to realizing that he was always the one who supplied the seed to the sower. So the deeper God has taken Garrett and I on this journey, the more I find that there are so many creative ways to financially support the kingdom with our gifts, okay? When I say gifts, I'm not talking about tithe. Tithe is tithe, but gifts is the extra, okay? The bonus giving. I don't know if there's any other Shark Tank fans in the room. So for those of you who are unfamiliar, the show is like a bunch of investors who get pitched these business ideas, and they choose what they're going to put their money behind to partner with, okay? But imagine you are a shark, okay? Because you kind of are. It's like this room full of heavenly sharks that I'm looking at. You're like heaven's investment guru. All right, the money God's given you, he's given you to manage, and he does so with confidence, okay? He's not setting you up for an impossible task, but he's knowing that you can do well with it, okay? Yes, we tithe our 10%, but we don't only manage 10% of our money, right? So being strategic and prayerful about what you choose to partner your money with. Maybe you're answering God's promptings of being somebody's answer to prayer financially this month. You're just really feeling like, man, I feel like God wants me to bless that person. Maybe it's that you are being diligent about the businesses that you shop at and wanting to bless those kingdom entrepreneurs to further the vision that God's given them. Okay? There is no one-size-fits-all comprehensive financial plan for everybody, but there is one overarching theme that we see throughout biblical finance, from the widow's mite all the way to Solomon's riches, and that is that the Lord looks at the heart behind it, right? Not the amount. He prays the one with 5 talents as much as he prays the one with 2. Whichever is closer to what's in your hands, I encourage you to pray and just ask the Lord for strategic insights on how to do even more financially for his kingdom, because his answers may surprise you. Okay, so let's talk about talents. This parable is called the parable of the talents, denoting a sum of money. But how interesting, though, is it to think of actual talents? Okay? The problem with the word talent is our contemporary culture has injected that word of talent with the essence of competition. Okay? If you're talented, you're the best, or you're very good in comparison. In fact, sometimes we don't even know how to be without that comparison. Okay, and not all comparison is bad. I mean, comparing our lives to the Word of God and having that kind of plumb line can bring life-giving pruning and direction. Usually, though, that's not the kind of comparing we're doing. So you think about being in a room of people and doing an icebreaker, right? And somebody asks you, share with us something that's a talent of yours. And how do you feel? And what comes to your mind? Versus, same scenario. You're in a room, icebreaker. Somebody asks you, what's something you can do? Or what's something you enjoy doing? Okay, a little bit different answers. For me, a little bit different anxiety levels. But it's interesting that that's the way that is. So when Mason was born, he was chunky, thriving, beautiful baby, no issues. Took him home on the second day. He like sped through sizes, wearing sizes almost like twice his age. He's 7 now, he's a giant. I'll claim this one, initially thought like, I'm such a great mom, you guys, like I'm killing this. This kid is growing like a weed and it's all me because I'm just so good at this. And then came Rory, okay, Aurora Joy. After a harrowing 5 days in the hospital and a trip to the NICU with a suspected heart condition, which, thank you God, was non-existent, we took our little baby girl home. And the doctor called her the gymnast because she was tall and, like, barely hanging on to the 10th percentile in weight. And others would compare her, and I'd agonize over her not being her chunky brother. Like, is something wrong? Did I do something? Did I not do something? Like, and then God just spoke profoundly, and he said, comparison is the thief of joy. And her middle name is Joy, and that's what God was teaching me about. The enemy was stealing my joy. Why? Because I was comparing. She was perfectly normal. It was just her normal. But I was still caught in that weeping and gnashing of teeth because I was comparing. And I share that because everyone in here has talents, right? Talents or skills are very easy to dismiss when we don't feel exceptional in comparison, okay? But God doesn't compare. He didn't take the servant and say, you did good, but not as good as that guy. And he also doesn't say, why can't you be more like him? I mean, he's crushing it. You could do better. He simply gives according to the plans that he has, and he celebrates good stewardship. Galatians 6, 4, and 5 remind us, each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. So I challenge you, if you've buried an ability, go dig it up. Invest it. You're still here. You're still part of this global story that God's authoring, and he didn't give you that talent or skill by accident. Take time to ask him, what'd you do with it? So speaking of time, I'm going to take one last angle looking at this parable, and it's through that lens of time. It's interesting that the verbs that we use with time imply its value. Okay, we invest time, we spend time, we waste time, we make time. I mean, you could put money into any of those sentences, and it would make sense. Just as we have the tithe for money, we have the Sabbath for time. It's interesting. So time, perhaps, is one of the most valuable things that we've been given to steward. And not surprisingly, it's the commodity that's most under attack these days. Okay, we don't have time, we're busy, we're tired, we have too much time, we're aimless, don't know what to do with it. What does it look like to invest our time in a way that makes it subordinate to and serving of the kingdom of God? Okay, how do we use it to multiply God's kingdom? Time is experienced so differently at different times. I taught workout classes for years, and I still don't understand why a minute of doing squats feels like an eternity, but the two-hour slice of heaven that is nap time at my house goes by like that. Like, it just doesn't make sense. I learned something, though, interesting this spring about time. I was part of a peer cohort of CEOs from mission organizations throughout the country. We met a couple times a month virtually, and it culminated in this virtual meeting with Ted Essler, who's the CEO of Missio Nexus, and he was going to pass on some wisdom to the eight of us. So I'm like edge of my seat listening, and what he said really stuck with me. He was speaking about the importance of discipleship in your growth, always discipling and always being discipled, and he cited a survey that they did. They do a lot of surveys, and so they did a survey of these top-level executives, these CEOs, and asked them about mentoring. Do you mentor? You know, asked a bunch of questions about it, and there were two things that kept people from mentoring, okay? The first was they felt like they had a lack of time. And the second was they didn't feel like they had the ability to be a mentor. Okay, so the second reason ties into what I just said about talents. These were senior level people, and they still felt like they're not good enough. They don't know how. But the first reason is what I want to focus on is time. Okay, especially in this virtual world, you may not have time with as many people as you used to, but I bet you have time with one. I'm going to tell you a story about one person, okay, for whom time made all the difference. So on a work trip to check in with some partners in Southeast Asia, we visited this farm, okay? And we were staying at the house of the farm managers. They were like maybe the third managers of the farm over the years. And to kind of set the scene, this particular country is one that is more restricted. The authorities will come and like regularly check in on the business, and they'll ask them things like, are they making you become Christian? Are they making you read the Bible or pray? Are they like, you know, doing all these things? Actually, a funny story, so just such a different atmosphere of just exuberance. But one time they were sharing that one of their managers had said, the authorities stopped by and they were asking us these questions, you know, are you making us convert? Because, you know, obviously their managers were foreign, you know, from the U.S. So they said, are they making you convert? Are they making you pray? And so he said, we answered their questions and we said, no, because you don't. But I was disappointed because they never even asked me if I was a Christian, and I was prepared to say yes. And so they were actually kind of mad that they didn't ask them that. But that kind of gives you an idea of what environment they're living in, very different. So one morning we sat around this kitchen table, and it's super muggy, hot jungle morning. We're at the manager's house, and we have this woman here, a local woman, who's sharing her testimony with us, okay? And she's using a translator, because I know how to say, like, all of two things, which are, like, thank you and how are you, so that was not going to work. And she was telling her story about how she was an animist, and she had, like, shrines and worshiped the spirits, which was really common over there. And she took this job at the farm and was actually really bad at it. Like, she could not get it. And they were very patient with her, but she just couldn't get it. So in mercy, instead of letting her go, they said, well, how about you come and, like, work for our family? Because it's really common over there to have, like, a live-in, like, housekeeper slash chef slash nanny. It's kind of like the trifecta. And she loved to do that. And she was a widow, and she needed a source of income. And so they said, come work for our family. And so she burned, or no, she came to work for them, accepted Jesus. Then she decided to burn all of her shrines. She decided, I'm done with that, like, let's go. I'm all the way in with Jesus. And God just, like, won over her heart. She was a widow, but, like, the rest of the family that she had totally disowned her. And the one friend that she had was actually this other widow who had also converted. And so just, like, the two of them started meeting. So they get to this place in the testimony, and she keeps talking. And then the translator, like, stops translating. And, like, she gets this face, and she's just cross-talking with her, like, back and forth. Like, something's clearly happening. And we're just, like, waiting, like, okay, we're ready for the rest of the story. And finally our translator says, she says that her and this other woman started meeting as a church, and now there's over 200 members, and they don't have a place to, like, meet. Like, it's so huge. And that was one person, okay? One person who that manager and his wife sowed time into her, okay? So I honestly don't know if that original farm manager ever knew the ripple effects of his family's time that was invested in that woman, nor do I think we can fully know the ripple effects of ours. But time, too, is something we can invest. We can put it to work, and we can watch God multiply the kingdom. I think it's really as simple as asking God to reveal the time and season that you're in. There's a time and season for everything, and God has plans for yours. He's got ideas. So, interestingly, we call the clock parts that mark out our day the hands. So I ask you, what is in your hands? We're going to close today with an opportunity to jump right to the source, okay? 1,000 words of mine are not nearly as good as, like, a couple that God can speak right to your heart, right when you need to hear them. So there's something that God has for you today. I'm going to invite Bryson to come back up. He's going to play music for just 1 minute, okay? 1 minute. This may be the squats minute for you, or this may be the nap minute for you. It just depends. But 1 minute. And I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes, and I want you to ask God, what's in my hands? Okay? So what plans does he have for your titles, your resources, your talents, and your time? Because our mission hasn't changed. Be fruitful, multiply, make everything subordinate to God's good plans and purposes. So notice what whispers and nudges you feel from the Holy Spirit during this minute. And after the minute, David's going to come back up and get us blessed and out of here so everybody can eat, yay. But the last thing that I will say is I'm going to read this over you, and I'm just going to bless you with this. Okay, Colossians 3:23-24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you're serving.